Well, today is the Feast of Trumpets. As Mr. Czech's first message has pointed out, and it does, it pictures the return of Jesus Christ to establish his government on this earth. It was prophesied in many places in the Bible, but let's turn with me to Revelation, the 19th chapter, and beginning with verse 11. Jesus Christ has been prophesied to return to this earth and establish his kingdom at yet a time in the future. And we see around us the events that are going on, and we do wonder, as Mr. Czech pointed out, how long till God the Father tells Jesus Christ it's time to return. Revelation, the 19th chapter and verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We know in John 1:1 that the Word was with God at the creation. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. The saints that will be returning with Jesus Christ. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see that Jesus Christ will return as King of Kings. When he comes back, he's going to establish his nation here on this earth. He's returning with his armies to conquer, and to do that, to establish his government. Let's also look at a prophecy in that was given to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, the second chapter, in verse 44. Not only did John prophesy it in Revelation, but Daniel also foretold of this end time event. Daniel, the second chapter, and verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, all the different kingdoms that were going to come before Christ returns. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. We see that when Jesus Christ returns and establishes his government, it will be forever. And it will subdue and conquer all kingdoms that are left here on this earth. We know that Jesus Christ came to be a king. Before he was born, God sent an angel in a dream to Mary. Let's go to Luke, the first chapter, to see that She was told before the birth of her son that he would become a king in future times. Luke, the first chapter, and let's begin with verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." It was foretold before his birth that he was this king that was coming. But we know that that didn't happen in his lifetime. He had to come first for us as a sacrifice, and that at his second coming, he would establish his kingdom. Jesus Christ has been prepared to be a king. He is qualified since the creation to become a king. Today, I would like to look at a few of the qualifications of our future king, how he's been prepared to be the King of Kings, the returning king that will establish his government. My first point would be that Jesus Christ gave up all the power and glory of a God being to be a part of that future kingdom. He gave up the glory of being a God being that was with God the Father since and before time began. Let's go to Matthew, the 19th chapter. We know that Jesus Christ came to this earth first in human form, and it was not his time to establish his kingdom at that time. But part of being here was part of the qualifications that would make him a king to rule. Matthew 19, verse 17. Talking about a young man that has come to Jesus Christ. And he asks, in verse 17 he says, "So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So this young man is wanting to know what he needs to do for eternal life. Verse 18, he said to him, "Which ones?" And he tells him to keep the first part of the commandments, not to steal, not to bear false witness, to honor your father and your mother. And the youth replied, "I've done that." In verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will give treasure, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Jesus Christ was telling this young man that he had to give up everything he had and follow Christ or God the Father to be in that kingdom. What did Jesus Christ do? He gave up his glory with God to come down here for a purpose. He gave up everything he had to understand what it means to give up that glory and to come to this earth. And yet all that's required of us is to give up some physical objects to follow him. And yet Jesus Christ understood when he told this young man what it meant to give up something that you cherish, that you had. So he didn't not understand what he was telling this young man. And down in verse 26, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, when men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus Christ understood that with God's Holy Spirit, we could overcome this world and the things in this world that meant something to us. So let's also see that example in Colossians, the first chapter. What Jesus Christ actually gave up when he came to this earth. He wasn't telling this young man to do something that he was not also doing himself. He was an example. Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and all things were created through him and for him. Jesus Christ gave that up. God the Father worked through Christ. He created the angels. He's created all of the things that we can see. And he gave that up to come down here for a purpose. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. We see that Jesus Christ gave up everything to come down here as part of a qualifying to become a future king of kings, to understand what you and I have to give up to attain that kingdom. Jesus Christ led the way, and he's always gone first. He's not asking us, you and me, to do anything that he has not already done. Let's turn to Philippians, the second chapter. Back one book, Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So he was equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Part of what he created. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We see that part of qualifying to become a king and a ruler over all mankind when he establishes his kingdom here on this earth was part of giving up that godship, of coming down here and understanding how you and I are the part of his creation, part of the things that he created. He became a part of that. We know that, as the second point, Jesus Christ was also tempted in all things, so he could understand what you and I go through. Let's go to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. See an example showing that Christ has been tempted in all things. Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We know that Christ was tempted in all things. Let's just go back another couple chapters to Hebrews the 2nd chapter and verse 14 to see another example of this. Hebrews the 2nd chapter, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ created all things, the angels, he's created all the human elements that we see around us. And he made provision through his temptations and sacrifices so he could better understand us. And there's been provision made through Christ's sacrifice that we can have that eternal life. Yet, part of his creation were the angels, and no provision has been made for them for a sacrifice. Once they sinned, their sin is on their head. You and I do not have that fall upon us. Verse 17, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus Christ, to be able to serve as ruler and king and Lord, had to come down, and part of his qualifications was to understand what you and I go through. And he did that for us. So he is qualified as a king. He understands what his subjects are. Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11, goes through the first temptation Jesus Christ had after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11 covers this. Verses 1 through 4 of that chapter, Satan offered him food when he was hungry, and refused it. You can remember back that Esau, when he was hungry and thought he was going to famish, sold his birthright. Jesus Christ said, no, that birthright is more to me than just a morsel of food. I am Christ. I'm here for a purpose, and I want to fulfill that purpose. Verses 5 through 7, here Satan quotes Scripture that he would never be injured. Verse 7, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He tells him, listen, I'm not supposed to tempt God the Father, even though it has been written that my I would not be bruised until my crucifixion. He knew that he should not put himself in harm's way and tempt God the Father to see or to prove a point. Verses 8 through 11, Jesus Christ was offered rulership in this world, this earth, at this time. He could have had his kingdom there, a physical kingdom, if he'd have wanted it. Satan had that power to give that to him. Yet, he said, no, my future as king, I'm going to wait until God the Father gives me that responsibility. Jesus Christ has been tempted in many things and all things that you and I go through on a continual basis. He understands, and he's there to be able to aid us. And that's why he's going to make a perfect king, because he understands his subjects. The third point, Jesus Christ felt human emotions. He understands what it's like to have emotions, to cry, to be upset, to worry. Let's go to John 12. Jesus Christ had stress when he was here on this earth. He understands what it's like, what you and I go through emotionally. Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 23 to 27. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. I'm in Luke. I should probably turn to John. Might help. John 12, verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Jesus Christ here is foretelling his death that soon would come. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Christ admitted he was troubled. He knew his crucifixion was coming upon him soon. But yet he understood that he had to die. He was that seed. Whenever you plant a seed, it dies, and then it sprouts and it grows. It brings forth fruit. He understood that he was that seed and that he had to die so that you and I could be a part of this kingdom that is soon to come as part of the first fruits. Matthew 26, verses 37 and 38. Matthew 26, verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. When he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death, stay here and watch with me. When he was praying before he was going to be crucified there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was distressed. He was sorrowful. He understood the trial that was going to come upon him, the punishment, as he had foretold in prophecies in the Old Testament. He understood that. And he was stressed. He had a lot of stress. And he was sorrowful. He had tears. You know, Jesus Christ, too, had a friend betray him. You ever have somebody betray you? He understands what it's like to have somebody betray you or me. John 13:21. Go back to John, the 13th chapter, and verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." He understood that part of what had to happen was that one of his disciples would betray him for money and give him up. He understood, as Christians, the trials that we'll go through and those that have went through in the past who have been betrayed and given up and crucified or tortured. He understands. And emotionally, it was hard for him. He was sorrowful. Mark, the 3rd chapter, 1 through 5, I won't go through it, but he also, Jesus was angry when he healed someone on the Sabbath and how they wouldn't answer and say it was all right to do good on the Sabbath. They had their laws. They had their rituals. He was upset that they couldn't see the intent of the law. So he did have some anger too. It was part of his emotion, but he always controlled it. He understands the different things emotionally that you and I go through continually. That also qualifies him to understand us and to be a true ruler and king. 4th point, Jesus Christ became our sacrifice for the penalty of sin. We know that there was no provision made for the angels. Well, there was provisions made for you and I. Let's go to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. First Peter 2 and verse 21 through 24. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree." He took that penalty to the tree, to the stake that he was put on, "that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." We know the stripes that he took is for our healing, some now and some in the future when Christ returns. Jesus Christ paid our penalty. Let's go to Galatians, the 4th chapter. One more scripture on this. Galatians 4 and verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if not a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We see that Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for our sins, and so that we could have the Holy Spirit to be able to come, overcome this world at this time. And the last point I'd like to look at is Christ also learned obedience. He continually looked to God for direction and conformed himself to God's will and not his own. He didn't try to do it on his own. He always looked to his Father, just as we need to look to our Father. John, the 5th chapter, and verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. We see that Jesus Christ continually looked back to the Father. He understood that even under authority, that you always look to the Father. And he understands that when he comes as King of Kings, he will continually still be looking to the Father. John 6 and verse 38, one more chapter over. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We know that Jesus Christ continually looks back to God the Father. He's always looked to the Father. So when he returns, God knows that when he puts the Son in that responsibility, that even though he has a title, through what Christ has done to prove himself, the qualifications he's taken to become a king, God the Father knows that he will rule justly and that he will have input. In conclusion, Jesus Christ is qualified to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This very day, the Feast of Trumpets pictures his return to establish his government. We need to continue to look forward to that kingdom and want it to be here. Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus Christ will return in the future on this day to become King of Kings.